Just turn to John chapter 3. The best title for this talk, I think, is Serve God. I did ponder about it for a while this morning. John chapter 3. This here is what I was referring to before, explaining that how the born again thing aspect. John chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's how important being born again is. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And it's just so clear. These eight verses in the Bible are just so clear. Jesus himself saying that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And he explains it a little bit there in verse 6. You know, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You know, we're all born of the flesh when we were first born of our parents. But then it says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, God is a spirit. And so if you want to be one with God, you need the Spirit. I've said this to a few people before, like when we can talk, we can understand each other because we're both flesh. We speak the same language. But if you want to be able to communicate with God, who is a spirit, you need the Spirit. That's that born again thing. And then verse 8, I quite like as well, like the wind. You can imagine it, wind blowing, particularly in trees. You can hear the sound of it. You can see the effects of it. It's something you can see and hear, which is referred to in Acts chapter 2. You don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it goes, but you know where it is. And it says it's the same with everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, we don't know where the Holy Spirit comes from. We don't know where it goes, but we know where it is. Because there's a sound, and that sound is speaking in tongues, as we heard in testimony there. We are quite certain of it, and I'll bring out some scriptures there, and there's many more than I can bring out. The Bible is full of the predictions of the coming of the Holy Spirit and also explaining the signs that follow those who believe. So this is this born-again experience. Now, if there's a born-again experience, there must be some sort of family associated with that. You know, we are born into a family. We have parents, we have other brothers and sisters in the flesh. So in the spirit, if there's a born-again experience in the spirit, then there must be a spiritual mum and a spiritual dad and a spiritual family, brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking. And so over to John chapter 4 and verse 23. This is Jesus speaking again. But the hour cometh and now is. Right, now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Right, and Suzette referred to that, and also Nina. So worshipping in the spirit, with the introduction, we know how to worship in the spirit. We understand that. It's praying in tongues, right? Praying in the spirit. We've got that bit. Worshipping in truth is following God's commandments, doing as he wants. He is our Father. And so every father wants his children to follow his commandments. And so the father seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. So those that are not worshipping in spirit and truth are not following the father. It goes on, for the father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, that family of God. That spiritual family of God, following the spiritual Father, God is a spirit, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Over to Romans chapter 8. So God refers to himself as a father, and he's our father. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, okay? Here's Paul writing here, and he goes, therefore, brethren. He's writing to a group of spirit-filled people, and he's calling them his brethren, okay? That aspect of family. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, to follow the lusts of the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And this is a remarkable thing. 2,000 years ago, this bloke called Jesus, who was the Son of God in the flesh. It says here now that if we mortify the deeds of the flesh, if we put aside the deeds of the flesh and we follow the things of the Spirit, then we are Jesus' brothers. You know, we are sons of God. We're joint heirs with Christ, which is a remarkable thing that we have attained this position before God. It says elsewhere that our good works or our righteousnesses is like filthy rags. So it's not in our own efforts that we've achieved this great stance before God. It's grace. You know, Suzette mentioned we're washed, we're cleansed, and we're sanctified. We are perfect through the Spirit, not by our actions. Because if it's by our actions, then that is following the flesh. It's not following the Spirit. Okay, there's that separation. There is this lovely word in the English language, juxtaposition. And we are a juxtaposition. Juxtaposition is where you have two things that are opposites next to each other. And the effect of one is enhanced because you've got the other one next to it. So like for a painting, you've got one that shows something good and one that's bad. If you put them next to each other, the goodness in the one painting is shown as being greater because it's got the bad in the other one, and vice versa. So we, as spirit-filled people, we are in the flesh. We understand the shortcomings of the flesh. That is why repentance is so important, where we understand we cannot attain righteousness before God by our own actions. But contrary-wise, we have the Spirit. We speak in tongues. We have that purity of the Spirit, which is God-like. And so the fact that the both are together enhances each other. The evil in the flesh is enhanced by the goodness in the Spirit. The goodness in the Spirit is enhanced by the fact that we're still in the flesh. That juxtaposition. So we mortify the things of the flesh and follow the things of the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we mortify the things of the flesh. Because through the Spirit, we get life. If we follow the things of the flesh or the things of this world, we shall die. You know, you stay in the grave. We know that. We live, we die. But if we follow the things of the Spirit, it says here, the Spirit of adoption. Adoption. We are grafted into this family, this great family of God, where we stand or sit in a remarkable position that we can call God our Father. And it uses the word here, Abba. And that just simply means dad. It's a very personal relationship that we can have with this God that created everything we see. The Spirit moved and trees were created. The earth was created. And that same Spirit we can call dad. Okay? Abba, Father. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ submitted to the needs of the assembly and people by dying on the cross. We now submit to the authority of Jesus Christ because we are his brothers and we are joint heirs. We are rightful inheritors of the kingdom of God through the Spirit. Just reinforce that, Galatians chapter 4. There's two other references to the word Abba. This is one of them. The other one is when Jesus Christ is calling unto Abba, his father, beseeching him to take the cup of suffering from him. But I love how it qualifies there, that not my will but thine. You know, that submission to the needs of the church. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now we'll qualify here that everyone, when they're filled with the Spirit, are sons. The scriptures say, in heaven there is no male or female. It is a thing of the flesh that defines whether you're male or female. So male and female receive the Holy Spirit. So whether you're male or female, you still have the same inheritance as if you are firstborn sons. Okay? So we're all sons of God through the Spirit. We have the same inheritance. That gender is the thing of the flesh, and flesh stays here on earth. The Spirit is what's raised up to dwell with God forever, and we can inherit that. And so here's this Abba Father. The Spirit of his Son is into our hearts, and it cries, Abba Father, that dad, you know, dad. You know, and that's that close relationship. And I'll bring out a couple of scriptures there to bring that out, how he is close to us as our Father is here on earth, you know, nurturing us and being there, guiding us. And God is a good Father. Okay? Revelation chapter 12. A little bit of a change of tack here to enforce a point of the fact that we serve God. Revelation chapter 12. We have in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The reason I'm reading this, I'm going to try to develop some sort of picture. Now, the things of the Spirit are hard for us to understand. That's why it's good to read the Old Testament, because that's a shadow of spiritual things. Because we have our carnal mind, we can understand the whole idea of a temple and an altar and incense and the showbread and all that sort of stuff. We can understand that. We can picture that. It's a shadow of spiritual things. You know, like the incense, that's when we pray in the Spirit, the incense wafts up before God's spiritual nose, you know, covering the filth of the flesh. So here is a little bit of symbolism again. If you can imagine here, you know, you've got God in heaven, and it refers to the accuser of our brethren, okay? And we've just read some scriptures there, our brethren. You know, that's the family. Our brethren are Spirit-filled people. That is the brethren, okay? And there was this, we know from previous scriptures, this Satan. He was the accuser of our brethren. And it refers here that he was accusing the brethren before God night and day. Now, I like to imagine this. Here's God in heaven. And then there's this accuser of the brethren who's there prattling away in God's spiritual ear, saying, see, they're naughty. Oh, that's a bad thing that person did. Oh, remember the sin of that person. You know, remembering the sin, accusing the brethren, the Spirit-filled people, to God. But it refers here a wonderful liberation. It says here, through the blood of Christ, the power of Christ, the accuser of brethren has been cast down, removed from God's spiritual ear, and overcame the accuser of brethren by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's another important aspect. We read before that God seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So, brethren, through the Spirit, brothers and sisters in the Lord, through the Spirit. But it says here, you overcome the accuser of the brethren through the word of your testimony, which is walking in truth, okay? So you overcome this accuser by walking in spirit and in truth. The extension of that, if you stop walking in spirit and in truth, whoop, what do you know? The accuser of the brethren pops his little head up and starts accusing you before God, because you are no longer walking in spirit and truth. You've given up on your testimony, okay? Over to Matthew chapter 6. So it's a wonderful liberation. Like, we are free before God. That accuser of the brethren has been cast down if we continue to follow his commandments. So here, the title of the talk being Serve God. Just one verse here. I mean, this leads into a wonderful explanation of our priorities here on earth. But I'll just read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, as I referred to before, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? We have a choice of two masters, God and the spirit, or this world and the flesh, which is mammon. And you cannot serve both. In fact, it goes so far as to say, if you love one, you hate the other. And I brought this out before. Okay, if you love God, you hate the things of this world. No worries. But think about it. If you love the things of this world, then you hate God. Okay? That's a fairly serious thing to be. And we read before that God seeks those that serve him in spirit and in truth. And when you cast down that accuser of the brethren, you keep your testimony and you keep walking in spirit. And so we have this choice. And so let us serve God. You know, where it's life and that more abundantly. So just over to Romans chapter 3. Now, the Holy Spirit, when someone receives the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues, great joy, they're born again, that Spirit never leaves you. It is with you always. And so this whole thing, as Suzette referred to, you know, casting out devils and constantly asking for forgiveness of sin, you know, you don't do that. Because you've always got the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in you, there's no room for devils. There's no room for sin and all that sort of stuff, or forgiveness of sin, because Jesus already died and your sin has already been covered. But you can walk away from God and start following the mammon or the earth or the world, you know, because of those two masters that you get to choose. So let us lock on. Let us simply lock on to God and the Spirit and things of the Bible. Which are his commandments. So here, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that implies that it's impossible to please God yourself. You need help. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Right? So here's this other thing, extending on from this picture I was trying to paint before when I read chapter 12 of Revelation. So now the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. It's been replaced now with Jesus Christ. It says here, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Yeah, so Jesus Christ is there, it says elsewhere, he's sitting on the right hand of God. So he is there chirping away now in God's spiritual ear, saying, no, Lord, I died for them. They have your Holy Spirit. No, Lord, they are perfect in your eyes. They have this cloak of righteousness. When they pray in the Spirit, there's that beautiful incense wafting before your nose. No, remember God. I died for the sins of the whole world. These people whom you have chosen to be filled with the Spirit are perfect in your eyes. So when we keep our testimony and we follow the commandments of God, there is Jesus justifying us before God. But if we reject that, if we start to follow our own ways and start thinking that, no, I don't believe the Bible and the principles in the Bible. You know, yeah, the Bible's clear, but nah, I prefer my own ideas and my own feelings. That means your testimony has collapsed and now the accuser of the brethren is now there chirping away in God's ear and remembering your sin before God. Okay? So it's very important to follow God and not mammon. And it's a glorious freedom when you follow God, who is our Father. He is gracious. He sent his Son. That wonderful display of love. He laid his life down for us, you know, and so that we don't have to lay. We're the ones who deserve to be chopped up and burnt on the altar. But no, it was Jesus Christ that did it for us. His flesh was broken. We'll have the communion service later. And through the Spirit, we can have a great we can only understand about Jesus' sacrifice when we take the communion. So it's a wonderful thing that Jesus did, and he followed his Father's commandments. So over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Some nice scriptures here in amongst the old law that reflect on the closeness of God and hence his compassion and his care. Okay? And that's the point I want to make with the next couple of scriptures is how close he is. He's not a distant God. He called us to be his very own. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, okay, which you could refer to as being the whole Bible, God's commandments, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven? Do we need a guru to go up to heaven and bring the commandments back? No, it's not. And bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us? And bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Do we need some great missionary journey to go over to some other country and bring back God's commandments? No, it's not. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So great promise here. God says, look, follow me, do my commandments, love me. But as a consequence of that, you may live and multiply. You may have great blessings. You may dwell with him forever when his son returns. We may be raised up to meet him in the air, where we can just praise him eternally in the spirit in a good place. If we're here on earth, we are subject to the whims of our own character and the world around us. But if we just lock on to serve God and reject mammon, we can keep our testimony, and that accuser of our brethren is cast down. So that our sin is not remembered by God. It's covered by that cloak of righteousness. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. And he came hither, this is Elijah, came hither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, this is God, and God said to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And then there's a bit of dialogue between the Lord and Elijah. But the point I've got made here is like there's a lot of claptrap going on around us. There's lots of wind of ideas and like forceful opinions going on around us. And we've got this example here of the strong wind renting the mountains. There's an earthquake and there's a fire. There's dramatic events. You think, wow, there's God, you know. Woo, God must be in that. That's pretty powerful. But no, God was in the still small voice. And that, I read that and I think it's a very personal thing, that still small voice. It's like, I mean, I've never experienced it, but it's, I can imagine it's like, you know, a mother holding a baby, you know, like that still small voice, you know, that comfort that God has for his children, that still small voice, there, little child, I am here for you. Okay, that still small voice. It's a very personal relationship that we have with this amazing God that created everything we see. This very personal thing, our father, our dad, you know, I need your help. Help me. I'll follow your commandments, but I need your help. And there's that comfort that we get from God through the Spirit. And it's a wonderful experience when you have that born-again experience and you grow in understanding. And I've said it many times, it takes time. People grow. It takes time to grow. Like a baby when it's first born doesn't know everything, does it? It takes time to learn. And in fact, it takes time to learn the love of its own parents. You know, it's the same when we're born again of the Spirit. It takes time to learn of the love of God himself and appreciate that still small voice, that very personal relationship we can have with God. So how do we get this relationship with God? Over to Acts chapter 2. Suzette quoted these in her testimony, and they're such important scriptures. And there are other ones that tie into this. The Bible makes it very clear that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we don't take scriptures out in isolation, we tie them in. Because we see many people that take them out of in isolation and they draw upon definitions that don't tie in with all the scriptures. So I'll bring out some scriptures now, but there are others to back it up. So as Suzette quoted here, Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1, just to bring in the context. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so that day of Pentecost is important, Pentecostal. It comes from the word 50. This day was actually 50 days since Jesus died. There's an Old Testament relation. It's when, so Jesus died on the day of the Passover. The Passover was when Israel left Egypt. And 50 days after Israel left Egypt was when the law was passed down on Mount Sinai. So that was a shadow of things to come. So the day of Pentecost, which is a Greek word, is 50 days. That's all it means, 50 days after Jesus died. When it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, these 120 people praying. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, and there was a bit of confusion. You know, what's going on here? We've never heard this stuff before. And there was a bit of confusion there, and Peter stood up and explained it all to these people that heard it. And it says, and I will read it, verse 33, as Peter's talking here, he comes down to verse 33, and it refers here, no, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Okay, there's that important evidence I was referring to. When someone receives the Holy Spirit, there's something you see and hear. And it refers back to them speaking in tongues. And then it goes on that verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, makes sense. My goodness, I've heard these amazing things. What do I do? You know, they're pricked in their heart. I want to be right with God. I want to be a child of the living God. I want the accuser of the brethren to be cast down. I want a testimony. I want to dwell with God forever. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the born-again experience. Baptism by full immersion, receiving the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and that repentance is so important as well. We continually have a mindset of repentance. remembering that we cannot be perfect before God in the flesh. We cannot attain righteousness by our own works. It's impossible. We need to rely on His grace. His grace, and He'll graciously fill you with the Holy Spirit so that then you are adopted unworthily into the kingdom of God. You are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ Himself. That accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Jesus Christ is now sits in His place and now justifies you as being perfect before God our Father. And it's a remarkable privilege, this whole predestination. You were chosen to be in that position. You did not earn it, but Jesus Christ, with His sacrifice and the kindness and love that God had and desire to have a relationship with people, is fulfilled then. And you are then a part of it. And it's so important to stay focused on that, this day-to-day refocus of following God's commandments, keeping your testimony, because that is the power that that keeps you as part of the family. If you lose your testimony and you stop following in spirit and in truth, then you no longer become one of the brethren, one of the brothers and sisters of the Lord that are worthy to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air.